Revelation chapter 3, please, and we're reading from verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God bless his word to us tonight. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, as we come now before thy precious word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will come and search out our hearts. Write thy truth upon our minds. Lord, we confess that we need thee tonight. We are weak and empty and helpless of ourselves. Yet we know with the word that Paul spoke, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Therefore, I pray that thou wilt come and give help tonight in the ministry of thy word. Lord, do not let any word go by misunderstood. We pray that the Lord will come to minister to our souls this night. Reveal the Lord to us. O God, speak to our hearts. Do not leave us destitute. Do not leave us to ourselves. O God, we pray that thou wilt not be silent unto thy people, but minister to us, for we stand tonight in great need. Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost will search the hearts of those who are without Christ, convict them of their sins, and bring them to repent of their own wickedness and evil, and cry out unto the Lord for salvation. Father, for those who have grown cold, who have perhaps slidden away from thee, we pray that the Holy Ghost will breathe that breath of warmth tonight into their souls. Draw near to us, we pray, and encourage those who are going on well with thee, that there might be a word of challenge, a word of encouragement. Father, hear us tonight, we pray. Draw very near to us. Again, we would hold up those who cannot be with us because of their sickness or their age. Bless them where they are. Strengthen them. Lord, may they know the portion of thy blessing upon them. So hear our prayers and be with us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, the danger of self-sufficiency. The danger of self-sufficiency. The church in Laodicea is the last of the seven churches of Asia that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. While some churches received commendation, Laodicea received only rebuke from the Spirit of the Lord. Laodicea was founded in the 3rd century BC by the Seleucid Antioch III, who dedicated the city to his wife. Her name was Laodicea. It lay in a fertile plain of the Lycus, not far from Hierapolis and Colossae. And you'll recognize the name Colossae. That's one of the cities that Paul wrote the letter to, where a church had been established. It was at a very important crossroad, the main road that ran through Asia Minor from east to west, from Syria all the way down to the port where Ephesus and Miletus were on the coast. And then from north to south, from the northern part of where Pergamum is on the coast, all the way down to Attalia on the Mediterranean Sea. So Laodicea is right in the middle. It is at the main cross section of two, you could say, highways, or certainly throughfares, that were part of the main transportation route through Asia. This is a very strategic position that the city had, and it made it extremely prosperous. It was a commercial center, especially under the Roman rule. When it was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 60, they could afford to rebuild it themselves, and they refused the help of Nero, who was going to send them some aid. It was a center for banking and was renowned for the production of a glossy black wool. It was very, very exotic, and it was shipped all over the empire. The city also boasted itself of a medical center that dealt with ophthalmology, which had to do with eye study. And from the poppies that grew around the area of the hills of the city, they were able to manufacture some kind of an eye powder that they sold, and they manufactured in a capsule or tablet form, rather, and they distributed it around the empire, and it was thought to be a miracle remedy for people who had eye problems. There's also found in that area today the ruins of an elaborate aqueduct system. It piped water from the hot springs that were not too far away in Hierapolis to the south. And by the time the water reached the city of Laodicea, it was warm, or could we say it was lukewarm. And the extensive calcification that is found on those pipes today, it gives evidence both of the high mineral content of the water and of the temperature that caused it to leave those deposits on the pipes that had been made to make it take down to the city. There is a belief in eschatology called dispensationalism, and it is believed by dispensationalists that the seven churches that are mentioned here in Revelation, the seven churches of Asia, they represent different stages of church history, starting shortly after the time of the New Testament church, coming right down to the end, and Laodicea represents the last section of the church age. Now, when you look at all of the churches of Asia and the word that the Holy Spirit brought against them, there are some words of rebuke, there are some words of disobedience, and yet we can see that in every century of the church, there are aspects that are dealt with in all of these churches that are found. Some positive things, the remnant of those who were faithful to the Lord, and on the other hand, sometimes where the church went badly astray. My point is that to attempt to build an eschatology based upon something that the Scripture does not warrant is at the very least uncertain, and at perhaps the worst, it would be unwise. Well, my purpose tonight is not to get into the subject of eschatology or deal with dispensationalism, but it may help you just to fit someplace in your own understanding if you've heard of that before. My purpose tonight is to deal with the Laodicean church in the context of Revelation chapter 3 and to underline some very pointed lessons from this passage about the danger of self-sufficiency, or what I've termed running on full. The first thing I want to point out to you tonight is that the view that they had of themselves was very different from the view that God had of them. Notice, please, in verse 16. Well, verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The view this church had of itself was vastly different from the view that God had of them. And here, my friend, is something that I believe we can draw a very important lesson from as we bring the context of Laodicea right down to where we are tonight. What is God's view of this church? What is God's view of you as an individual Christian? Is the view that you have of yourself vastly different from the view that God has? It would seem to be a very fair assessment that because of the prosperity of the citizens of the city of Laodicea and the placing of the city right at the crosshairs of a very important thoroughfare, because of the expertise that they had in medicine, and because of the excellence in their manufacturing, and they produced things that were sent throughout the empire, everybody knew who Laodicea was. They knew who the city was, they knew the people, and they knew where it was located. But what had happened? That these things the city had given rise to a pride of heart. There was a spirit that had spread into the church, sadly, as well. Whether it was there from the beginning of the church or whether it had crept in afterwards, we are not really certain. But there is no question that that spirit was within the city itself, and there were very good reasons for it. It gave rise to two major problems. And the two problems, first of all, is that they behaved themselves in what we could say was an ungodly independence. And it led them to believe that they had need of nothing. An ungodly independence. We don't need anything. And secondly, they had a sickly spiritual temperature. The Bible tells us they were lukewarm. Now, which of these things came first? I believe the Holy Spirit states, first of all, the problem of lukewarmness, as the Lord Jesus does here. And then secondly, he gives the cause of this lukewarmness. And the cause, I believe, is this ungodly independence. You see, the spirit of independence, what does it have at its root? It has at its root pride. It has at its root this: we alone are the people. We alone are the ones, and we don't need anyone else. That spirit, my friend, of independency has the awful sin of pride at the very base of it. It says, I do not need help from anyone because I'm capable of making it on my own. We will not take assistance from anyone because assistance is only given to those who are weak and those who need assistance. If calamity should come, we will handle it on our own. This was the character trait of the people of Laodicea. And it was brought to proof by the very earthquake that happened in AD 60 And they refuse to take any kind of help, because those who take help are those who are impoverished, those who have need. And they were so filled with pride that they rebuilt their whole city themselves without any outside assistance. They were a proud people. And this independent spirit was brought on by the pride of heart. And it developed into a hardness. It developed into a callousness. Or as the song goes that we know of today, I did it my way, and I will continue to do so, because we don't have need of anyone or anything. James Ramsey, who wrote a commentary on the first 11 chapters of the book of Revelation, and I commend that book to you if you can find it. It is an excellent devotional book on those first 11 chapters of Revelation. But he said this: these people were abounding in wealth and every other external advantage. This church felt no need of anything. The words plainly indicate great temporal prosperity as well as spiritual pride. They were filled with plenty. They were surrounded by splendor, supported by worldly power, and rejoicing in its ease and self-indulgence. It imagined itself equally rich in spiritual goods and in divine favor. It dreamed not of its utter loathsomeness, and how very near it was to utter rejection by the Lord. These people did not see themselves as God saw them. And that was part of the great calamity of the Laodicean people and of the church itself. There is a danger of what I would call running on full. Maybe you've had the experience when you've been faced with the problem of running out of fuel in your car or some other vehicle. And you do not know how far the next filling station is. Maybe it's in the middle of the night. The worst thing you can do is to step on the gas thinking you're going to get there faster. You may go fast for a little time, but you will most certainly run out of fuel quicker. Actually, the slower and the more consistently you apply the throttle, you will get a longer distance. But on the other hand, when the tank is reading full, you don't think about running out of fuel. You don't think about where the next gas station is. You don't think about the danger of being stuck out in the middle somewhere, because there's a different mentality. There's a different mindset. When the tank is full, you just sail on and you step on the gas, and there's no great concern for the conservation of your fuel in the tank. My point is, my friends, we can sometimes think that we have all and we abound. We have a full tank and we can just sail on and there's no problem. There's no thought or fear about running out of fuel. And perhaps the problem may be is that you have a big square fuel tank, and at the very bottom is where it drains out, and that's being where the measurement of empty is. And before long, you don't realize that you've run out of fuel. And it's too late then, for the tank is empty and it's dry. I wonder tonight, in your spiritual life, are you affected by what we could call the full tank syndrome of a Christian walk? You know, Samson had great power from the Spirit of God. He did mighty acts. He did not look strong. He was not Mr. America. He just looked like a normal person. And that's why they couldn't understand his great power. And they wanted to find out the secret of it. But Samson, unfortunately, was a man of unrestrained passions. And he went after everything that his sinful heart would allow him to go after. And there he was lying on Delilah, and she was trying to get out of him the secret of his strength. And finally, she cut his hair. And Samson would raise himself again when the Philistines came in, and he would shake himself to go as he did before. But those awful words are found there in the Scripture. He wist not that the Lord. He knew not the Lord had departed from him. He had been running on a full tank for a long time, and he'd never considered what it would be as the Lord departed from him and took his strength away. My friends, there is a danger that we are in. A danger for us to take very seriously. We must run from the notion that we have need of nothing and that we are full in ourselves or our own strength. Whatever the degree of wealth there may be, or whatever other issue that drives you to an independent spirit, beware that it is not an ungodly independent spirit. It is not the Spirit of Christ to trust in anything that draws us away from Him. If we are being diverted in our Christian life, and hear me, young people, listen carefully. If we are being diverted by anything that takes us away from Christ or cools our affection toward the Lord, that thing becomes a sin to us. And we have to be very, very careful that we don't have this spirit. You see, the condemnation to Laodicea of thinking that they have need of nothing, it shows the sin of trusting ourselves. It shows, my friend, the sin that we can be drawn into, because the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, without Me you can do nothing. And as soon as Peter thought he would stand to defend the Lord showed him, Peter, without My strength coursing through you, you're going to fall down. You're not going to be able to stand and defend Me, or anyone else for that matter, by your own strength. The Apostle Paul relayed, it is not I but Christ that liveth in me. That is our strength. That is the source of our power. And God forbid that we should be brought into the situation where we come to depend on ourselves to that degree where we fail to see ourselves as the Lord sees us. The problem got even worse for the Laodicean people. Not only did they have this ungodly independence, but there was an ignorance of their state. There was an ignorance of their state. Look at verse 17 again, please. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not. And knowest not. They were ignorant of the view that God had of them. They were blind to their condition. They were ignorant that there was any problem at all in them. When someone would begin to suggest to them, have you considered that this might be an issue? They were so filled with their own history, their own wealth, their own position and place, maybe in society. I don't know all the reasons that led Laodicea to have this strong rebuke from the Lord, but there were some very deep-rooted problems, and they were completely ignorant of it. My friend, I believe that we need to examine our own hearts. All of us here in this building tonight, we need to ask the Lord and say, oh God, come and examine my soul, examine my own heart, and show me the areas or the difficulties that I may be completely blindsided to. I don't see them. But the Lord sees them. And oh, if we are ignorant of these things, we are so to our own great harm. Augustine said, he that thinks he knows anything, knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. There's nothing worse than people who think they are know-it-alls, or they have no need to be taught anything. God forbid that there's even a hint of that spirit in us. May the Lord purge it away. Ramsey said again, to such self-sufficiency and spiritual pride, its vilest rags seem like royal robes. Its filth appears to be gold and diamonds. Its mercenary and proud services, a holiness that merits reward. These people thought everything was okay. But there were some great concerns. It was to this church that the Lord Jesus said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Or the word is, I am about to vomit thee up. And the picture for us is very, very clear. These people, they were compared to lukewarm water. Just like the water that flowed through the aqueduct that they had made, it is recorded by historians that the combination of the water temperature and the high mineral content could make a person sick to their stomach if they were to drink it in that state. Oh, they didn't miss this lesson at all. These people who received this letter, right down to the T, they knew exactly what the Lord was saying to them. When they received this letter, all the illustrations were so plain. But they knew not their own condition, but the Lord sadly had to show them very strongly. They had a view of what they were. On their side, if you were to rate the scale, they would put on what they believed and the Lord would tell them what they actually were. In their mind, they were confident and they were content. But look at the rest of verse number 17. It said, thou knowest not that thou art wretched. So they thought they were filled with confidence and contentment. And the Lord looked at them and said, you are wretched. There's only one other time in the New Testament that word wretched is used. And it's when Paul said in Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man. Paul, when he looked into himself, he saw nothing but that which was unclean. He had the right scriptural view of himself when he looked at himself like that. And yet these people, they did not see it that way. Oh, they were filled with their pride and their accomplishments. And so they would put that on the scale. And then the Lord comes back and he said, you are miserable. You are, in essence, to be pitied. And they thought they were rich. The Lord said they were poor. And they thought they were experts in medicine, having produced this eye salve, this eye medicine. But the Lord said, you're blind. Here you are thinking about helping people with their sight, but you yourself cannot see even the way you are. And they had exclusive wool makers of the best kind to clothe themselves. And what were they? They were naked. This church was not guilty of apostasy. Nor does the Lord say they were guilty of heresy. So we could actually say that the Laodicean church was orthodox. In their doctrine, there is no accusation against them doctrinally. It was in the practice. It was their indifference, their lukewarmness. In light of all the gracious benefits of the grace of God and of salvation that had come to them, of the hope for eternity, of all these precious things, and yet they were indifferent to them. They were lukewarm in their spirit. My friend, please do not miss how strongly the Lord brings this charge against these people. How does the Lord view us tonight? How does He view us, my friends, in light of all that He has given us? We look around and we see tremendous buildings. the expression of the grace and kindness of the Lord in building up His work. And we see so much around us that we have in material things. But is there a danger that we can become cold in heart and indifferent to the Lord's goodness to us? If the Lord was to give us a report card, I wonder how we would do. If the Lord was writing about the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church and it was recorded in Revelation 3, what would it be? These are some strong questions, but I believe it's important for us all to look carefully at them and see, what is the Lord doing? Would He show us from His Word? And may we go forward not being ignorant of the Lord's purposes. Could we move on then, please? I'd like to show you, secondly, the advice of Jesus Christ to His church. We find this in verse 18. He says, I counsel thee. I counsel thee. What a blessed word. The Lord is coming to give advice unto His church. He doesn't just rebuke them and leave them to suffer and to languish in their agony, but He comes to bring the remedy. He says, I counsel you. I'm advising you what to do. He comes with such tenderness. And He is saying here, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, the saying, it's not all gold that glitters, is very true, because there's something called fool's gold. And people who are not experienced in that come across something in the rock that glitters and it shines like gold and think, oh, I've discovered something great. And they take it to the right people and they find out it is not the real thing at all. But when the Lord Jesus says to us, come and buy of me, come and do a transaction with me, the Lord will give us more than a fair deal. My friend, He will give us the very best, for our Lord is the one who gives and gives and gives again. And the gold that Christ gives to us is gold that has been tried in the fire. It is pure. It is not something that can be devalued. It never tarnishes. It is the real thing. But what is this gold that He's talking about here? Is it something temporal? Is the Lord actually saying to the Laodicean church, come and I'll do a transaction on the stock market with you? And I'll get... No, He's not talking about that at all. He's talking here about something that's much more valuable. And something that God esteems of greater value in His sight. That's the gold He wants us to have as His people. What is that? My friend, it is the gold of obedience. For to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It is better, my friend, the gold of obedience, to shine forth and to present this before God. Christ gives to us that great possession. And He has redeemed us by His grace. He has given us His Spirit. And He requires of us that we obey Him. And if we love the Lord, it is not a grievous thing for us to obey His commandments. And if we love Him, we love to obey His Word. May the Lord give to us the gold of obedience. But there's something else. There is the gold of humility. What does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, the Lord wants us to come with a humble spirit. For the Lord loves to dwell with those who are of a humble and a contrite spirit and heart. That is the gold that we need to seek after, my friend. Not the gold of the temporal, but the gold of the spiritual and the eternal. There is the meek and the quiet spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter starts to give out some directions to wives. And in verse 3, he said, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or of the wearing of gold, or of the putting on of apparel. But he goes on to say in verse 4, let it be the hidden man, or the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is the goal that the Lord is honored by, and this is the goal that He says to His church, come and buy of Me. Take this gold of the meek and the quiet spirit, the gold of the love that we should have for Him and for His Word, the love one for another, the spirit of patience, that we are able to patiently bear temptations and trials, and after we have come through the trial, that patience increases. This is the bounty of the Lord. This is the commodity that He wants us to possess and have. That's the gold. And what can we say of faith? James 2 verse 5 tells us, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? This gold has been tried in the fire of trial and testing, and it's pure. And it's what the Lord wants of us. Not only are we to buy gold tried in the fire, but if you look back in verse 18 again, it gives us something else. He says, I counsel thee to buy of Me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. White raiment, he is telling them. Why does he say to them, come, I want to give you white raiment to cover the shame of their nakedness? Can you see the irony of what the Lord is saying to them? This people were known by the beautiful glossy wool that was shipped across the empire. These people had affluence, who covered themselves in the best of garments, and they thought themselves to be well covered. But in the eyes of God, they were naked, because they had nothing of the spiritual graces that He was looking for. And so He says, come and take of Me this white raiment. And in contrast to what they had, because the white raiment in the Scripture speaks about the holiness and purity, which is the righteousness of the saints. I would suspect that none of us have ever suffered the shame of public nakedness. Our Lord did, for they stripped Him naked as they nailed Him to the cross. Can you imagine the sinless Lamb of God, the shame that was placed upon Him, not because of any crime or ill that He had done, but He there suffered the shame of nakedness, a public exhibition in front of all His enemies, for them to mock at Him, in front of the people that He had ministered to, Mary Magdalene there, His mother there, the shame of it all. And yet the Lord did that all for us. He bore all our sin, that we might be clothed with the robe of His righteousness and put on the garments of His holiness. Oh, my friend, are you covered tonight in the garment of the holiness and righteousness of the Lord Jesus? There is something else the Lord admonished them to do. In verse 18, He said, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They prided themselves in a school of ophthalmology to produce eye medicine. And yet they were blind to their own spiritual need. But here, the great physician, the great doctor is coming to say to His people, come and have your eyes anointed with the eye salve that I will give you. And then you will see. You will have all of the garbage taken away that's in front of you. You will have your eyesight, your glasses cleaned. And now you'll be able to see, as I see you, you'll be able to see more clearly. And all friends, the Lord comes to us tonight in our own blindness and He says, I want you to see things clearly as I see them. I want you to see your life as I see it. That God would help us, would take away our blindness, would cover us with the garments of purity and holiness. For a people that are to be a holy people are to be a people that walk with their God, who know what it is to grow daily in communion with Him. This is what the Lord wants of us, His people. And finally, the reassurance of the Lord's love to Him, to His people, by sometimes very tough measures. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Friend, if the Lord's rebuke has come to you tonight, if the Holy Spirit has touched a chord in your heart to convict of something, know that it is Christ who desires to chasten you. It is Him who desires to rebuke you, that He might bring you back to Himself. Here is the reassurance of His love. Whoever I love, the Lord said, I rebuke and chasten. Oh, believer, tonight, we are held in the hands of our God and He loves us with an everlasting love. He cherishes us with a love that we cannot fully comprehend. And as a parent has to at times take an erring child and bring against him the rod or some rebuke, it is not done because of hatefulness. It is done because of love. The love of the Lord to us. E.M. Bounds said, men are looking for a better life, but God is looking for better men. Does He find that in us tonight? I know there's no goodness of ourselves, but we have to realize that the Lord wants to work in us and through us. And He is reassuring us of His love. And then one last thing. There is the reestablishment of communion with Him. Verse 19 at the very end, it says, be zealous therefore, and repent. And then verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You know, this verse is often used as an evangelistic verse of the Lord Jesus knocking at the door of the sinner's heart to come in. Well, in context, that's not what it means. This is the Lord standing at the heart's door of His children. He's standing at our heart's door tonight. And He's saying, if you will hear my voice, if you will respond to my knocking to you, He will come in to have communion with us. He will come in to sup with you, His child. He will restore the years the locusts have eaten. He'll restore the years where you have not been walking close with God. The Lord wants to draw near to you. Will you submit and surrender and say, Lord, have thine own way. Come in. Come into my heart and life with freshness, with power. Clean out all the garbage and the refuge that is built up. Let it all be put aside. Let us all ask, as a church united, Lord, what do you want of us? Help us to see as you see us, to see ourselves. Friends, do not delay, but humble yourselves tonight under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due season. There is restoration. The Lord's drawing near. He wants to reassure His people. And look at we come down to the final verse, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Everlasting communion. Everlasting unity. The Lord wants to draw us to Himself tonight. Oh, my friend, may the grace of God help us to see our own great need. And if you're here tonight without the Lord, you don't know Him as Savior, then I exhort you to listen and respond and repent of your sin and cry out unto the Lord, what must I do to be saved? For if you're without the Lord tonight, the gospel door of grace is still open, and He is willing and ready to hear and to save you, to save all those that come unto God by Him. May the Lord bless His word to us tonight. Let's bow, please, for prayer.